Mr. Pearson. Jenny and I are glad to be here. This is my wife, Jenny, here. She's leaving. I didn't talk yet, honey. We're going to talk about this issue a little bit tonight, but I want to share a little bit of my personal testimony first, and then we'll get into some of these things. And, interesting. I thought I only had one of those in my pocket. Well, let's go back to slide one. A little testimony here. All right, we'll see if this thing is working again. All right, a little on my history. I was raised in the church, an independent Baptist church in Pennsylvania. Not a Christian. I knew the gospel. I knew how to pretend to be a Christian. I was a Christian as far as my parents knew, around them and around the people in church on Saturday night, different kind of guy. That was the real me. So I went off to college and became an evolutionist after my first course in organic evolution. Then, at that point, I was an old earth evolutionist. As a matter of fact, I was a non-Christian old earth evolutionist. Then I got out of dental school. By the time I got out of dental school, I was agnostic. I wasn't an atheist. An atheist says God does not exist. An agnostic would say, well, I just don't know. To put it kind of briefly, I don't know if God exists. So I'm an agnostic. Now, by the way, this is 1966. This is the hippie. I'm the hippie generation. And I see a few of you are back there with me. So I was looking into Zen Buddhism, which was a popular thing to do. And I was an evolutionist. So I'm an agnostic Zen Buddhist evolutionist when I got out of dental school. Went into the military. I had to go to basic training. I was the dentist for President Johnson's flight crews, Air Force One and the Presidential Fleet. That was 1966 to 68. Had to go to basic training, so I'm sitting in the officer's club at Shepherd Air Force Base in Texas, drinking a whiskey and 7-Up. And I said, okay, God, if you're up there, you have two choices. I'm agnostic. I don't know if he's there. But I'm thinking, God of the Bible, I'm thinking, if he can part the Red Sea, if he can raise the dead, then he can hear this prayer. So I just said, okay, God, if you're up there, you got two choices. You're either going to show me the girl I'm going to marry, or you're going to see the wildest Air Force officer you've ever seen. Jenny says God must have just been shaking in his shoes. But anyway, joke. Well, I decided nobody heard that prayer, so I'm going out and live it up. So I walked off the base, walked into the motel where the military had put us, and there's this girl talking on the telephone in the lobby. And I thought, boy, she's beautiful. Here I go. So I walked over, didn't even introduce myself. She hung up the phone. I just said, hey, if you're not doing anything, why don't you come down to my room? Not a good thing to say. 43 years ago, it might not mean what it means today, but it still wasn't a good thing to say. So she ignored me completely. But the next day I saw her on the base, I'm a captain. She's only a lieutenant. We're both in basic training, so we're both naive enough to think she has to follow orders. So I ordered her to go out with me that night. And she thought she had to, so we went out. And I told her I was going to marry her. And that was the very first time we went out. And thinking back on it, I should have married that girl. But no, I did. This is the same one. I decided, you know what? I think the God of the Bible must exist. Because that was the very day that I met my wife. So I got to Washington, D.C. I went to church. First time I'd ever gone to church. That my mother didn't drag me there. Praise God, she used to drag me there. And I went in the first church I came to. On the way out, the pastor shook my hand. He said, Captain, is there anything I can do that help you spiritually? I said, anything you can do to help me spiritually. I'm zero. I was raised in the church. I'd never read the Bible. The average Christian, according to the Barna Research Group, there's only about 5% of people that call themselves Christians that have ever read the Bible all the way through, every word, even one time in their entire life. So you call yourself a Christian. Have you read the Bible? One of these days we're going to stand before our Lord. What if he says to you, how'd you like my book? And you would have to say, I had a whole lifetime, but I didn't read your book. Anyway, I encourage you to read it. So, we read Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, not all on the same morning. We got down to John chapter 3, verse 16. I'm a 27-year-old dentist in the United States Air Force, and it's the first time I ever heard John 3:16 that it meant anything. I probably heard it a million times. But it said, for God so loved the world. I was part of the world. I loved the world. I had a commitment to the world. It's like God was saying, Job, I love you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. His name is Jesus. The intelligent design people won't tell you that. Well, some of them aren't even Christians. Some of them, There's all kinds of intelligent design people. But anyway, where was I? Do you remember? I was...
John 3:16.
You get up front of people, you get nervous, you know, you can't remember what you're doing, who you are, where you were, it does. So anyway, so, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And it made sense to me for the first time. And I got down on my knees with a fellow named Charlie Warford, and I just prayed. I said, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner, you know it, I know it, I love this world, and you say you died for the sins of the people in the world. And I said, that's me. I said, would you forgive my sin? I'm putting my faith and trust in you. I became a Christian. Later that year, we got married, went into private practice at the Manned Spacecraft Center, ultimately got offered the job on the faculty at Baylor Dental College. Gave my first lecture at the... By the way, when I became a Christian, I instantly went from being an agnostic Zen Buddhist evolutionist to being a theistic evolutionist. I still had my Big Bang. I still had the billions of years. But now I'm a true Christian. You can be a Christian and be an evolutionist, because that's what I was. All right, well then, we're on down here a little bit, aren't we? I gave my first lecture at Baylor Dental College on the evolution of the tooth. Now remember, I'm a Christian evolutionist at this point. So I talked about how fish scales over thousands of years moved up into the mouth and became teeth. I can't believe I believed that, but I did. That's what I was taught. By the way, they're still teaching our kids that at the universities. We were just recently at a university. I said that. This girl raised her hand. Dr. Martin, I just learned in class this week that fish scales became teeth. There's no relationship whatsoever between scales and teeth. Whether you look at it embryologically, physiologically, anatomically, histologically, functionally, morphologically, zero. Zero. But they're still teaching our kids. Why? Because there's no hard scientific evidence for the idea of a Big Bang with billions of years, ultimately chemicals that come to life somehow that ultimately become you. There's no hard science for that, although I believed it almost half my life. All right, so I gave this lecture on the fish scales becoming teeth, and two of my students challenged me after class. And they said, Dr. Martin, they did it politely, Dr. Martin, would you be willing to study creation science with us? Now, this is 1971. We could only find two books written on the subject. One was Dr. Henry Morris and John Whitcomb, The Genesis Flood. How many of you have read that? Look at that. Isn't that something? That book got me started. I'm reading my Bible. Then we read a book called Evolution in the Christian Faith by Bolton David Heiser, a physicist. How many of you read that one? Not as many. He died recently. And I'm studying my Bible. And then this dental student said, you need to study the assumptions behind evolution. Assumptions? There's no assumptions. It's just fact. Well, no, there's huge guesses, assumptions behind Big Bang type evolution. And so, what first thing we did, we went to to Libby's articles on carbon 14. Have you ever read his original articles? You should go read them. They say, we think this, we posit this, perhaps this, maybe this. Those are the assumptions. And I decided, you know what? These assumptions are not valid. Well, so we looked at the assumptions, and I'm kind of moving toward being a creationist here. And then we studied animals. I was a biology major, and we're going to show you some animals tonight and different things. We did those Incredible Creatures videos, and I think you have some out there at the book table. Well, really what happened was on that, I got tired of handing out my notes, so I put it in book form, The Evolution of a Creationist, which was me, okay? So, but in between each chapter, we talk about an animal of some sort, or something that has to do with the creation, and people read the book, and they said, could I do some live pictures of things like a vomiter beetle, or a giraffe, or a woodpecker, things about it that I talk about that you'll never learn in college. Okay, so that's number one. Number one is the live shots, like we have a vomiter beetle shooting a spider, okay? Live shots of what we talk about in the book. And they liked it so much, do more animals, so we did number two. Do more, so we did number three. Do more. So we have a box on the way. We just last Friday got number four, but it's not really number four of Incredible Creatures That Defy Evolution. It's really number one of a new series called Creation Proclaims. And the difference is, on all of these, I'm not with the animals. I'm talking about the animals and telling you things about the animals that you'll never learn in college. But I'm not with the animals. So there's things going on with the animals I'm talking about. But the next three, I'm with the animals. And we'll show you a few clips here in a minute on that. So the students challenged me. One of them had two PhD degrees. I don't know what he was doing in dental school. And so we're studying the assumptions. We're studying animals, biology. I'm reading my Bible. And it took me almost 5 years. And it's the biggest spiritual struggle I ever had in my life. My stomach churned for 5 years because I was an indoctrinated evolutionist. And this is a whole new way to think. Matter of fact, you have to think just the opposite of the way we're taught to think in a lot of areas. And so ultimately then I became a biblical creationist. What did that last one say down there on the bottom? Oh yeah, they challenged me. So I went from being an agnostic Zen Buddhist evolutionist to being a theistic evolutionist. I still had the Big Bang, but now I had the Lord Jesus, I had God, to being a biblical creationist. Now, what's a biblical creationist? Well, as far as I can tell, it's a person that believes the whole universe is about 6,000 years old. There was a flood that covered the earth about 4,500 years ago. The days in Genesis are normal days. Okay, things like that. So that's where I stand. So then in 1982, I resigned my professorship at Baylor College of Dentistry, went to Dallas Seminary, and since that time, my wife thought she married a dentist, and now she's not sure what she married. I'm kind of an itinerant teacher. We average about 3 weeks a month on the road. We do a lot in colleges and universities and Christian schools and places like that, and I wish we had time to talk about some of those things. I'll tell you, there is a major shift in the ways that university students respond to an old man. It used to be with respect. There's no respect at all. None. Zero. They boo, they hiss, they say, "You stupid old man," they interrupt, they come up and take over the lectures, all kinds of stuff. All right, so where do we go here? I think what we need to do is look at, if we're going to call ourselves a Christian, then we need to look at everything through our biblical glasses, our biblical worldview, if you want to call it that. Now, these are some slides for Answers in Genesis. You can go there, answersingenesis.org, download these things free of charge, make your own presentations. So, our worldview glasses then determine the conclusions that we come to. So, ideas have consequences. The ideas of evolution have certain consequences. The ideas of creation have certain consequences. And our assumptions determine our conclusions. The assumptions you make about how you got here determine conclusions that you come to regarding life, regarding purpose, direction, all those kinds of things. So, what are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to do as God's people? We filter everything through the Bible. So we look at a fossil. Evolution and creation, we study the same fossils. Well, how could you be looking at the very same evidence and come up with two completely different ideas about the evidence? That's your worldview glasses, you see. And so, if we start with the idea the Bible is true, God determines what is true, not man, and we can only get about 6,000 years, then we'll look at a fossil. Well, it's got to be 6,000 years old or less. Whereas if you look through, let's say, Charles Darwin, you look at the same fossil, you say, oh, millions of years, that fossil could be 200 million years old. Even though they found that big T-Rex in Montana here 3 years ago now, Mary Schweitzer. And when they went to take it back to the campus, University of North Carolina, I think it was, the bones were so big, they couldn't move them. So they had to section the bones on this huge T-Rex. And what they found was red blood cells in the middle of the bones and elastic tissue. And it supposedly was extinct 65 million years ago. Can you have red blood cells last for 65 million years? Absolutely no way. And so, but you look through Darwin, and now you're going to have to find a way to spin this whole thing, which is what they're trying to do now. It's, oh, some kind of bacteria got in there. Well, it's interesting. Well, so, we're going to interpret the evidence of what we see through God's Word, which, by the way, it does refer to scientific things, not exhaustive, but what it says is truly true. Not exhaustive, as Francis Schaeffer used to say, but true. And so you're either going to do that or you're going to look at man. I think man determines what's true, not God. The Bible isn't true, the Bible this and that. And then you're going to interpret your evidence the way it comes out. Evolutionist, Lyle Watson, said this. The fossil records, and he's an evolutionist now, the fossil records that decorate our family tree, the human family tree, are so scarce, there are still more scientists than specimens. The remarkable fact is that all the physical evidence we have for human evolution can still be placed with room to spare inside a single coffin. It's the truth. They don't have anything, but they want us to think they do. That's called deception. Okay? Deception. And so, I think I wanted to go to 15. Yes. What's Proverbs 14:12 say? There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end is death. That's called deception. We live, according to the Bible, in Satan's world system, which is based on deception. And so, we're not allowed to know things that are truly true. They won't be in the textbooks. They won't be in college. That's why I talk about these animals. Because there are wonderful things that our Lord has made, and you can go your whole lifetime, and you'll never hear about them. Because they're censored out. Because there's absolutely no way to describe these things using evolutionary terms. So you just don't get to hear about them. That's what all these videos are. That's what our new video is all about. Alright, so, I think, what's my next slide? Yeah, I wanted to do just a couple more. The children of Issachar, they understood their times, and they knew what they needed to do. I'm from Texas, United States of America. The average person on the street doesn't have a clue what's going on. Just give me my personal peace and affluence, leave me alone. The man on the street doesn't have a clue. We need to understand our times and then know what we need to do. Here in Canada, you need to understand your times. I spent most of my summers in Canada when I was growing up. My dad had three islands on the Rideau Waterway. It's that canal thing that was built, the French-Canadian War, when they thought the French might close off the St. Lawrence, and so they built this back way to sneak in to get to Ottawa from Lake Ontario. And so there's all kinds of lakes and locks and stuff, and my dad had these three islands with a cabin and up there on Newborough Lake, which we spent a lot of our time. What on earth did that have to do with this? Well, whatever it meant. Yeah. Keep all that in mind. All right, Colossians. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, not after Christ. Beware lest any man spoil you. What could that man be? Charles Darwin? Yeah. Nietzsche? Yeah. Leotard? Yeah. Rorty? Postmodernist? Yes. Okay. Beware, God says. There are people out there that put out philosophies and they will spoil you. They're after the tradition of men and the rudiments of the world, not after Christ. See, we've got to look at things through our biblical worldview glasses. And so we got these two options. We study the same fossils. We study the same living things. But once we put God in the picture, we now have a creator, which, by the way, his name is Jesus, according to the Bible, John 1, Colossians 1, Hebrews 1. Jesus is the creator. By the way, that means the creator is the redeemer. But only the creator would have the right and the authority to redeem his particular creature. So Jesus, as the creator, has the right and has the authority to be my redeemer, my savior. All right, or you don't have a God, and that's atheism. And that means you're here by a bunch of accidents, non-directed, non-purposeful, accidental, random, chance, mindless processes over millions of years. That's why you're here. And so everybody looks through their worldview glasses, and that's how you come to your conclusions. Now, why don't we see this then? We've got all the genes out there for this, don't we? We have bulldog genes, we have chimpanzee genes, but you'll never see this. Why? Because the God of the Bible says, I made everything after its own kind. So you have the primate kind, you have the dog kind, and you'll never mix them. in nature. Now, maybe men could figure out a way to manipulate some genes here and there and do everything. There wouldn't be any new information in the genes, but they might be able to do it. But did you know information is non-material? You can't take information and put it in a gene. You can't take a gene and pull information out. That fact alone does away with evolution. If you start with bacteria and you keep increasing information until you get to people, there's no way to add information to a gene. You can recombine them and some turn on, turn off, all these kinds of things. All right, so, well, I was going to talk about the dogs right now, but let's look at some clips. We need to say one more thing here about worldview. Okay, now, your worldview is like an iceberg. You don't see most of it. Most of it's under the water. As you think in your heart, so are you. And this is these are the building blocks of your worldview. It's what we send our kids off to study. And where's art and music? They come out of that. Once you have a position in these areas, out comes your art, out comes your music. Well, what about mathematics? Well, every single one of those has their own kind of mathematics. So this is your worldview. And everybody has one. And then what happens? Well, that forms your value system. What's important to you? Why are you here tonight? That we don't see. That's the iceberg part. What do we see? Well, we see behavior. So if you have a young person in your youth group that acts like the devil and says they're a Christian, they're probably still their father the devil. They could be a carnal Christian, but chances are they've never been converted. All right? All right, so what then are the anti-biblical worldviews that our kids bump into on the campuses? Well, you got your humanists and your Marxists and your postmodernists and your New Agers, and now Islam's coming on strong and biblical Christianity. Well, where's Hinduism? Where's Judaism? Well, they're not the evangelical ones. They're not the ones that are out there really trying to get our kids. Those are the ones trying to get our kids, and they're doing a pretty good job of it. We're losing up to 88% of the quote-unquote Christian kids by the end of 4 years of college. That's what statistics, right? At least that's the United States of America. So I don't know about Canada. All right, now let's look at some creatures, if I remember how to get there. And I think we'll go to presentation page. And then I have to go to presentation. And then we have to, let's do something here out of, let's do number three. Okay, here comes number three. And let's see if we can pull up the lampsilus muscle. How many of you studied the lampsilus muscle? Not a single hand. Why not?
We're all honest.
Romans chapter 1. There are people that study what God has made, and because they're ungodly and unrighteous, they suppress the truth. They hide the evidence. They will not tell you about it. Why? Because it can't be described using evolutionary terms. So you can get your PhD and you won't hear about some of these things. All right, this is the lampsilus muscle, if it works. And sometimes my whole computer gets jammed up when I try to do this. Anyway, that little muscle pretends to be different species of minnows. Okay? And what it will do, it'll take its tissue, put it up on the top of its shell, make itself look like it has fins or spots or stripes or eyeballs. It's the tissue of the muscle. And so look what it does. There it is. It even makes movements like a minnow. Well, could we have a few more lights down? Maybe that would help, because there's something here we're going to show you in just a second that be good if we had some more lights off in here. And there's some lights like spotlights up here. Can those be out? They're the ones, I think, giving us the most problem. Anyway, I want you to see what happens here. This particular one needs a bass. Some of these are what's called specialists, and some are generalists. A generalist can attract any fish. A specialist has to attract a particular fish. Now, these are ones in Texas, Lake Louisville. They're all around. Anyway, this one needs a bass. Now, here's the interesting thing. If a perch comes down and tries to take it, it'll pull the bait in. You mean a thing like that can tell the difference between a perch and a bass? Yep. How does it do it? Nobody knows. Okay, that's why we need some young people to stop playing video games and get serious about their studies and find these things out. All right, now watch what happens. He's going to pretend to be a minnow. Good, that's better. And here comes the bass. Now, the split second that bass goes to take the bait, it'll open up, shoot all its legs and larvae up into the mouth of the bass, and what? Bang! And they go in and they attach to the gills inside the bass. Now, they don't kill the bass. Boy, then they get a little bit bigger and they'll drop off. Okay, so now here they go. They're going to go into the gills, and this is wonderful photography. Now, look at that right there in the middle. This one right here. What do we have? That is about as big as the sharp end of a pin. It's just a speck, okay? So that means we have a half a speck for a shell, half a speck for a shell, about a 1/16 of a speck for a muscle that opens and closes the shell. We've got about a 1/32 of a speck that's the brains or whatever it is. That little thing knows what to do. A speck that knows what to do. Now, what does it have to do? It has to snap onto those gills or it's dead. And that fish doesn't like the feel of those things in its gills, so it's sucking the water as fast as it can to wash them out of there. It has a split second to make a decision, to find where it needs to go, and snap on. Now watch, here it goes. It's going to go, whoop, snap. And they come in and they snap on. How does something like that know what it needs to do? And if it doesn't snap on, and the fish shoots it right on out, it's dead. That's the end of that Lampsilus muscle. So it has to do it. Now, maybe in part of the pond, there's spotted minnows. So the Lampsilus muscle says, spotted minnows in this part. I can be a spotted minnow. Or maybe in another part of the pond, you'll have striped minnows. Oh, there's striped minnows over here. I can be a striped minnow. And so, what is going on? Nobody knows. See, we need to encourage young people. We need some PhDs in marine biology that haven't made their minds into mush playing video games 24 hours a day. And they will study and do their homework. And then I think our Lord is just waiting for some Christian young people. And he's going to show them what's going on with these kinds of things. And then they can publish their articles and say, look what God has done. Look what our Creator has done. See, he wants us to study what he's made and then give him the glory. Now, some of you probably have seen that on our video. But if you, taking my video out of the picture, how many of you have never even heard of a Lampsilus muscle? Let me see your hands. Isn't that a shame? It's a shame, because there are gazillions of these kind of things that our Lord has made that he wants us to study them. And then as we look at what he's done, Lord Jesus, look what you've done. This is wonderful. But we're not allowed to do that, because we're not allowed to know these things, because we live in Satan's world system. All right, let's try another one. When we were in Korea here a year ago, everybody wanted to see the cuttlefish, because they like to eat cuttlefish. But they didn't know the cuttlefish had all these abilities that it has. Now, this is supposed to be a primitive creature, a cuttlefish. It's in the squid and octopus family. And evolutionists tell us it's just very primitive. This is no primitive creature at all. It has three different types of cells in its skin that do different things with light. It can make its skin any color. It has an eyeball like Batman. It can turn on the lights. It's doing that. It's like strobe lights, and it'll kind of hypnotize its prey. It's doing that. They can drop to the bottom in an instant, turn the same color as the bottom, and have bumps coming up on them and make themselves look like sand or like algae, all kinds of different things. They like to eat crabs. You can tick one of these off. You can make it angry. It'll turn instantly. It'll turn bright red. In an instant, the whole body just bang, bright red. Or you can have one of these that is courting a female, and another male comes on the scene, and he'll turn exactly half of his body toward the female, and a friendly color that females like. He'll turn the other half of his body toward the male, and it'll be a color that's... Oh, wait, we have to stop here. It'll be a color that says, you better not come near me. I'm a big, strong guy here, and this is my woman. And so, now look at this. You can see the eyeball, okay, right there. Right there's the eyeball. And here are the tentacles. And it's trying to match its terrain. Well, that means it has to look at the terrain, evaluate what the terrain looks like, what the colors are, what the textures are, and then, bang, in an instant, it does that. How can that be? How can that be? That is not a primitive animal. It's a very specialized animal. Now, they can pretend, they just did some research with these things, and they put them in a water tank that had, on the back side of the water tank, they had, it says, I can be kelp, I can look like that. They had black and white stripes. And these things would go up against the black and white stripes and turn themselves into black and white stripes and put their tentacles up so that it went up the black, it would be a black tentacle. Unbelievable. They like to eat crabs, and they'll catch crabs by kind of hypnotizing them. And so they'll kind of swim up, here sits the crab, and they'll swim up, turn on the lights, and the crab says, whoa, I wonder what that is. I'm getting out of here. I don't like the looks of that. But he'll keep turning on those lights, and pretty soon he gets that crab's attention, and the crab will stop. It's kind of like sin, isn't it? It gets our attention, and then we stop, and then all of a sudden we're in trouble. Now this crab says, what is that? Well then pretty soon, it, out of its mouth, out of the mouth of the of our cuttlefish, comes this big thing, and he can shoot that thing about five times his own length. Bang! Gets that crab, pulls it in, knows how to eat it without the crab pinching the daylights out of its tentacles and things like that. What? That is not a primitive animal. That is a very complex animal. Most people don't have a clue about it, about these kinds of things, even with a cuttlefish. Very common thing. You might have cuttle bone in your bird cage for your birds to sharpen their beak and eat and get calcium. Most people don't have a clue about the intricate, complex design of this supposedly primitive sea creature. It's not primitive at all. God made them with all the abilities that they have. Excuse me. Now, let's go back and go back a little further. I'll show you a couple clips from our new video. And if I can remember how to... Where'd it go? Oh, it's down here now. Did them all three in one place. Interesting. All right, so we're going to go to Creation Proclaims. And these are a few clips from our new video that we're sending some of them up here. There's some already on the way we're sending up here. And that's my friend Dan Breeding. And Dan is an animal handler. And like, I don't know if you have these shows up here, but in the United States we have shows like called The Tonight Show, Jay Leno, Dave Letterman. Do they have those up here at all?
Yeah.
Okay, well, when they have animals on those shows, many times they're Dan's animals. Now, he'll be in the background, and someone named Jack Hanna or someone like that will be out in front, but they're Dan's animals. So we've known Dan for several years, and Dan called me up one day, Joe, let's do some animal shots with the live animals. I'll provide my animals. Okay, let's go. So I have just a few little clips that Mike Riddle put on for us. We just got back from Cincinnati and spoke there at the Creation Museum last week. And so Mike did this. Now, where am I here? There it is. Now, this baboon. The baboon is one of the most dangerous animals in the jungle. And Dan said to me, whatever you do, see, that baboon wants to get at me. And he'll look at his eyes. He flashes those lids, and they blow him up. Dan says, whatever you do, don't look at the baboon. Now, the baboon thinks that Dan is the head baboon. So he can do whatever he wants. This is a wild baboon. He can do whatever he wants to do to this baboon. He can stick his fingers down into pouches. They have pouches like hamsters and different things. Look at those teeth. And it'll just sit there, let him do it. But Dan said, if you look at the baboon, he's going to consider that a challenge, and he'll rip your face off. That's the first thing he'll go for. So, pretty soon, the baboon moves over between Dan and me. And on the video, you can see that. This is where the clip ends right here. He challenged me three times. And what he did, he came over beside me, and then he hit me with his arm. He just hit me. Well, what do you do when someone hits you? You turn in that direction, right? Dan said, whatever you do, don't look at the baboon. He hits me, I start turning. Whoa, I'm not supposed to do that. So by God's grace, I didn't. Three times. Challenged me three times. Dan has a friend another animal handler had a baboon, a chimpanzee. Somehow the chimpanzee got upset, grabbed the guy, and ripped his foot off. There's no way to tell you how powerful these animals are. Now, we're supposed to have come from the primates, according to evolution. There's a problem right here. Their muscles aren't even the same as our muscles. Their muscles are more like a mesh instead of long striations and things. It's a totally different kind of a creature. And let's see if we can look at another one here. How do I do that? I think I go here. Let me just see. Ah, the eye. How many of you studied the eye?
One.
Two. Three. It's just a shame. It's amazing. It's a primate. It's in the monkey family. Okay. Lives in Madagascar. And it fills a niche that was made that normally a woodpecker would fill this niche, but there's no woodpeckers in Madagascar. So this little animal looks like a whole bunch of combinations of different things, but it has big ears, it has a middle finger that looks like a wire sticking out of his hand, like a big stick or a wire. They have orange eyes. And what it does, you can almost see that finger there on that left paw. See that skinny finger kind of down under there and wraps around? It's long, a lot longer than the other fingers when he's full grown. And what he'll do is he'll take those big ears and that finger and he'll tap on the tree with that finger. And we've got him doing that in the video, some videos we got from the BBC. And he'll tap and he'll listen. And he can hear the grubs crawling around down in the tree. So then he'll chew down into the tree, which is a problem. Because as a primate, his teeth, if they wear off, they're not going to grow back. You'll just wear them off like you. But not the eye. He has teeth like a beaver. And as he chews, his teeth continue to grow. There's no other primate like that. Where does that come from, if evolution is true? So anyway, he chews down in, he finds the grub hole, then he takes that long, skinny finger, sticks it down in the grub hole. I don't know how the BBC did it, but they've got a picture of them doing it. The hole, the grub's down here, and you can see the side of the hole. They must have had a piece of glass or something on there. You see him chewing in, get his finger down there, he stabs the grub, brings it out, eats it. Where does that come from? Why don't you know about that? You see, you're not allowed to know about these things because this little thing as a primate breaks all the rules for primates. So that would mean if you study this thing, you're thinking, whoa, where did that come from? I wonder if there might be a creator that made that. Well, no. You're not allowed to think like that in Satan's world system. See, it's based on censorship and deception. So you can't know that. All right, let's look at another one. The nudibranchs. How many studied nudibranchs? Three of them. Four of them. I mean, look, these things are, they're amazing. All right, let's look at some nudibranchs, okay? Now, these things live in the ocean. They live out around in here in the ocean. They're in all the oceans, and they're beautiful. They're like psychedelic. They have every color, every kind of stripe, spot, squares. Look at that thing. Now, what is so fascinating about these, other than the fact that they're just beautiful, that our Creator, the Lord Jesus, has made for us to enjoy, but they eat anemones. Now, anemones have these stinging cells called nematocysts that they can, you brush against it, they actually shoot it into you. Okay? It's like a cell under pressure. Well, the nudibranch eats them. But it doesn't set off the stinging cells. So it digests what it wants to digest, and then it takes those stinging cells, called nematocysts, it potentiates them, it makes them stronger than they were on the anemone, it has little tubules, it puts those things in the little tubules, transports them out to its skin, and the defense mechanism of the anemone becomes the defense mechanism of the nudibranch. It steals its defense mechanism. Well, how did that evolve, you see? What mechanism in evolution would not only permit that to happen, but would establish it as something that's going to happen or could happen? Zero. Absolutely zero. And yet these things are just beautiful, wonderful little things. You go your whole lifetime, you'll never hear of them. You're not allowed to know. Isn't that, it's a shame. It's just a shame. But what's happened? The church has gone silent. We have permitted Satan's world system to take over everything. And we just sit there quietly doing whatever we do. I think it's time we start speaking up. Wait a minute. Boy, in our country, I'll tell you what. Some Christians are starting to speak up in the United States of America. I hope you have some here. Well, I guess you do, because we're at a place where people speak up right now. All right, the gibbons. One thing about the gibbon. The cute little things. They're an ape. Well, by the way, now watch. He turns about 380 degrees. He can go all the way around in his shoulder joint. Look at that. Don't try that at home. They can go all the way around, and they can hang there for half an hour, and the circulation in their arm doesn't get shut off. Our Creator, the Lord Jesus, built some, that's called brachiation. That's how they transport themselves and jump through the trees. But anyway, in their shoulder joint, which isn't like any other primate shoulder joint, how many of you know about the shoulder joint on the gibbon? I just get upset. There are these beautiful, wonderful things that our Lord has made for us to enjoy, and we're not allowed to know about them. All right, so he swings around. Well, why does he have this ability? Because pythons like to eat gibbons. And a big python can be up in a tree. They'll climb up the trees and wait for a gibbon come brachiating by. And the gibbon spots the python. And the python knows how to catch gibbons. But the gibbon knows that the python knows how to catch gibbons. And so they'll turn around and start heading the other way right away. But the python knows they might do that. So the python has arranged himself or herself so that when the gibbon turns around, the python starts coming around it this way. The gibbon then says, keeps turning right on around and goes back the other way and can get away from the python. Amazing. And then in that shoulder joint where the arteries are, there's like little shunts. And when he gets all twisted up, it doesn't shut off the circulation. There are these auxiliary arteries that keep the blood flowing even though he's all twisted up. Unbelievable. How would that evolve, you see? In other words, he had to have all that equipment from the very beginning, or you don't have a gibbon with that kind of a shoulder. And probably most of them would have been eaten by the pythons. They couldn't use this escape technique that our Lord built into them. Do we have another one on here? Oh! Well, I tell you, I hate bugs. I don't hate bugs. I am not comfortable around bugs. Jenny and I had a deal when we got married. I said, okay, if you will kill the bugs, I will kill the snakes. And so that's how we've done it. And she's killed bugs for 42 years now. And we've had two snakes in the house. I was out of town both times. I come home one time, and there's this bucket upside down in the hall. She says, there's a snake under the bucket. So I got the bucket off of there. Here's this little snake about 2 inches long. But anyway, I haven't been able to kill snakes for, although we have them. But we have a 6-foot rat snake at our house. Lives outside, of course. It's not a pet, but it keeps the rats down. But everybody that comes by the house wants to kill it. I said, don't kill our snake. It gets all over the house. It's up over the front door sometimes. People come, and they want to come in. They look up, I'm not going in. So they get their cell phone, they call us. What is this over your front door? It's Bruce. It's our rat snake. Okay. These hissing cockroaches, they grow to be about 5 inches long. Now, on here, they're about 2 to 3 inches long. And my friend Dan, they got the cameras rolling. I didn't know, none of this is rehearsed. And he starts putting these cockroaches on me. Okay? And I'm like, no, you know? But what do? The cameras are rolling. Now, these cockroaches, they make like no... That's on. That's right here, on me. Okay. They make like Novocaine, like a dentist. And people eat these in Madagascar. They're from Madagascar. They eat them. But And the record is 36. Somebody ate 36 in like a minute or something. I don't remember. But they start making your mouth and throat numb. They anesthetize with this defense mechanism they have. So the more of them you eat, the more your throat and mouth go numb. And so people eat a few of them, and then they stop. So God gave them now the male. The male makes different hissing sounds. There are three little holes called spiracles. And like it'll have a hiss that says to another male, you better not come near me. I'm a big, strong guy here. I'm going to eat you. Then they have another hiss for a female. I'm a big, strong guy. Come on over here, honey, and meet me. You know, that kind of a hiss. And they have other hiss, just danger. The female only has one kind of hiss. This is the only animal that I know of that the female say less than the male. Better get out of here quick. So those are the hissing cockroaches. And they're on our new video, which we've got a box in the mail up here, so there should be some coming in for you. Is there another one on here? No, that goes back to the baboon. So let's go back here. Where am I going? I'm going down here. And by the way, we have the filming done for the number 2 and number 3, Creation Proclaims. We just haven't gotten them finished yet. And Dan has a crocodile. An alligator. It's about 11 feet long, I think. Weighs about 140 pounds. And Dan wanted that alligator to swim across his pond. Well, I don't think the alligator had ever been out of his cage. Okay. Well, so we got the cameras right at ground level because we want to see that thing coming up out of the pond. And Dan's going to be right here by the cameras with some meat to give it. He wants it to come all the way up, open its mouth, and then he'll put some meat in there. So Dan puts the alligator down on the other side of the pond. It's a fairly nice-sized pond. It's a whole lot bigger than this room, I'll tell you. It's maybe five times as big as this room. And it's way over there. And I guess he'd been making a sound ever since it was a baby when he'd feed it. He'd go something like, whoop, whoop, whoop. And so it's just sitting over there on the other side of the pond. All of a sudden, it picks up its head and looks right at Dan across the pond. It heard the whoop, whoop. That's not exactly how it did it. But anyway, all right, it stands up, starts coming into the water. Starts coming across the pond. Right in the middle of the pond, there's a leaf floating on the pond. He turned his head, snapped at the leaf, kept right on coming. He's having fun. And comes walking right up toward the camera, right out. The camera's right there. Here he comes. Dan holds up this piece of meat. He opens up his jaw. He calls his alligator Augie. Augie opens his jaw. It's not a pet, okay? And Dan throws a piece of meat in right in front of the camera. I haven't even seen this yet. I haven't seen that part yet. But we know they got it. And the alligators have like a valve, a big valve in the back of their neck. And that's so that they can catch things underwater and not drown, not choke with water going back their throat. So they close the valve and then they can grab a fish or grab something under the water. So Dan, he likes to play pranks. So the cameraman was right down on the ground like this. And Dan put a piece of meat right over the camera. Well, the cameraman can't see that because he's down there. And all of a sudden, this alligator snaps and hits the camera. And the cameraman just burrowed himself in his arms. He thought the alligator was going to eat him. I don't know if that's funny, but Dan thought it was funny. It was kind of funny to watch. But anyway, that's coming. Some things on pythons. And they put a boa constrictor around my neck. Big one, about a 100-pounder, and there's other ones on those that will be coming. So why do I do this? I do it for the glory of God, so that we can reveal things about our Lord that you just won't learn anywhere else. I mean, I had a biology major. Never heard about any of these kind of things. They have us learning everything under the sun, but they never have us learn this kind of thing. Which I think would really encourage young people to get excited about their biology when they know about these kind of things. Let's learn some more. And so, let's go back here. Oh, I'm already there. All right, where am I here? Over here. Let's go back over here just a minute. And, didn't know it would look like that. Well, Now, I'm going to go to another slide here, and we can have a little bit more light now, I think, because otherwise I'm not going to be able to see my little piece of paper here. Oh, yeah, that's where we stopped. I want to go to one more thing. As far as, did you know, in Australia, they have these amazing orchids. They're called the Ophrys Orchid Group. And these orchids pretend to be different species of wasps and bees and flies. The flower pretends to be particular species of wasps, bees, and flies. The Stylinium orchid pretends to be a particular species of female wasp. And the aroma that it puts out, you know, you smell a flower, smells good. The aroma that it puts out is the very same aroma that the female wasp puts out when she's looking for Mr. Wasp. So here comes Mr. Wasp, and he's looking for Mrs. Wasp, and he's, I smell Mrs. Wasp, and he looks down, oh, there she is, because the flower looks exactly like the female wasp. He goes down and lands on the flower, and that part of the flower is on like a hinge action spring-loaded joint. And when he lands on the flower goes pop, and pops him down into the flower in such a way that two pollen sacks attach to his head. Now, they get attached to mine. You can see that. And he gets out of the flower. I need another Mrs. Wasp. So he goes flying off with it. Ah, there she is. Pop, down he goes again. For 2 weeks, the male wasp is going from flower pop to flower pop to flower pop, looking for the love of his life. But she's not there. Because the female doesn't mature until 2 weeks after the male matures. So there's a 2 week window once a year when the flower has to be mature and ready to pollinate. The male wasp has to be mature looking for Mrs. Wasp. But Mrs. Wasp can't be there because the moment Mrs. Wasp comes on the scene, he will never again go back to the flower. How would that evolve? What mechanism, what godless, mindless, accidental mechanism would produce that? I just can't think of any. I can't think of a way that that could happen. I mean, I was an evolutionist. I'm thinking as an evolutionist. How could that happen? No way. By the way, if you want to study some interesting things, those Ophrys orchids are absolutely amazing because they mimic different species of wasps and bees and flies. A whole group of orchids. They look like different wasps and bees and flies. Next time you see some orchids, take a look at it and see, you know what? That orchid looks like a butterfly or like a bumblebee. How many of you know what is the smallest mammal? Anybody know the smallest mammal? The smallest mammal is called the kitty's hognosed bat. Its nickname is the bumblebee bat because it's the size of a bumblebee, a bat. It's a full-fledged bat. Boy, you know, they got those big bats with a 5-foot wingspan, 6-foot wingspan, and then you got this little tiny bat, kitty's hognosed bat. But bat genes are bat genes, aren't they? A bat is never going to give birth to an owl. Yes. Oh, we have an owl on one of these that'll be coming. Did you know owls don't make any noise when they fly? Do you know why? Because they usually find their prey by hearing. And then you have up here the big gray owl, great gray owls. They can hear a mouse under 2 feet of snow from way over here in some tree. And they aim it, and they hear that mouse. They can dive down and get a mouse under 2 feet of snow. They can't see it, but they can hear it. Owls don't make any noise when they fly because our Creator, the Lord Jesus, built into the feathers little rows of like little fine tiny hairs. So you got your barbs and your barbules and all the regular feather stuff, but you also have these little rows of hairs. And those hairs somehow deflect the wind so that it doesn't make any sound when it's flying. Because if it made a sound, it wouldn't be able to hear what it wants to eat. It's like we flew up yesterday on a jet. Well, most people fly in jets these days, but anyway, the end of the wings have these little things that go up on the ends of the wings. Have you seen any of those? Okay, I'm doing a seminar somewhere, and this fellow comes up. The engineer that invented that, and he says, I was studying the peregrine falcon, and I noticed when the peregrine falcon dives, it has some feathers that it sticks up like this. And they make its flight more stable, and it can dive faster than gravity will pull it. Because of the vortices or something that are formed behind that when it does this, so it goes through the air faster. What they found with the jets, why are they doing that? Because the jets fly more economically, they don't use as much fuel, and they're more stable. Where'd they get the idea? Peregrine Falcon. There's gazillions of those kind of ideas. God is just waiting. By the way, there's a lot of work being done on all kinds of animals. Like right now, Dr. Andy McIntosh over in England is doing about everything you can do to bombardier beetles because they're trying to find new, for instance, nozzles for fuel injection and things. They've got one by studying the bombardier beetle. The nozzle that it shoots its fire hot gases out, that has some mechanisms in there, never been invented by science, and they now know how to do this. All kinds of things like that are out there just waiting. Oh my, I should check the time, shouldn't I? Oh my, my time is up. Why would a Christian, I'm talking a true Christian, why would a true Christian believe in evolution? I think it's pride. I think it's pride. What's the Bible say? God won't. They love the approval of men more than the approval of God. Most of us, we don't want to look like an idiot and stand up in front of people and say, you know, I think this whole universe is 6,000 years old. And then they laugh at us and say, you're back in the Stone Ages, man. Where's your brain? Okay? But we don't want to do that. So what do? Instead of God determining truth, man determines truth. John 5:44, John 12:43. You know what God says? He won't share his glory. Did you know that evolution robs God of his glory? I'll read you one quote. I don't think I did. We'll finish with this. Bozarth, in the American Atheist magazine. Christianity has... He's an evolutionist and an atheist. Christianity has fought, still fights, and will fight science to the desperate end over... By the way, does Christianity fight science? Absolutely not. We founded every major branch of science. We don't fight science. We fight false science. So it utterly destroys, utterly and finally, the very reason evolution utterly destroys, utterly and finally, the very reason Jesus' earthly life was supposedly made necessary. Destroy Adam and Eve and original sin. Why is there this huge controversy over this issue? Genesis chapter 1, 2, 3, 4. Destroy Adam and Eve and original sin, and in the rubble you will find the sorry remains of the Son of God. He refuses to capitalize it, so I did. If Jesus was not the Redeemer that died for our sins, and this is what evolution means, then Christianity is nothing. He understands. Even the average Christian does not understand the real issue here. Do we take Genesis literally, or do we not? We do. We can. It's straightforward Hebrew narrative. We can take it. And so, honey, is there one thing I should say that I didn't say? Oh. Yeah. Well, we can do that. But there's some books that you can get by going to creationmoments.org. Or is it .com? It's either .com or .org. Creation Moments. Every page, it's just one page, little one-page devotionals, okay? And it's something out of science. That's where I learned about the I on those little books. We just love them. Creation, moments.org, I think it is. Go there, and you can get those books. There's five of them. And they have every kind of thing you can think of that God has made that you'll never hear about anywhere else. I've learned a whole lot from just those little books. Well, let me say a word of prayer, and we'll turn it back over to Mr. Pierce. Thank you, Father, that you brought us together, and thank you for this organization, and thank you that so many people are involved. I pray you'll use them for your glory. And I pray that people will come to know the Lord Jesus, their Creator. They'll come to know Him as their personal Savior, so their sins can be forgiven, and they can have that weight lifted off their shoulders, and they get involved in what you've called each one of us to do. So thank you again for tonight, and thank you that you have given us this, even though it's cursed, this beautiful world to live in. Help us to appreciate it and give you thanks for it. In Jesus' name, amen.